We're going to pick up right where I left off in the 21st verse of chapter 4. We're going to keep on going. Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given you. For to those who have, more will be given, and from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk and then the head and then the full grain in the head. When the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the largest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have probably done over the years these parables at least once or twice a year since they were first taught. In the church. They're in the lectionary, they're in multiple gospels. We come and get them time after time after time after time. Some of them Jesus explains, like the parable of the sower, and some of them Jesus doesn't. Some of them we like better than others. And so we're actually not going to talk about the content of the parables at all today. We're going to talk about where Jesus is when he teaches the parables. Growing up in the Southeast, we went to the beach every summer, and for those of you who have ever stood on the ocean shore and walked out and felt the waves start to pull the sand out from under your feet, you know that there is something different about that versus stepping into the water at the local pool or Lake of Egypt. Watching the tides come in and go out, there's a different sense of the power of things. And if you've ever wanted either to go out or to get back in and have had to fight your way out or back in, you know that it's not quite as easy as it looks. This is the understanding of the ocean and the sea that our first century companions had. It's a dangerous place. They didn't generally sail too far out to sea. They stayed in sight of the land because a storm on the water is a dangerous thing, particularly if you're in a little teeny tiny boat. And if you've ever stood at the shore and looked out over the ocean, one of the reasons why beach people say that they experience God at the beach is that it goes on forever, until heaven and earth kind of blend somewhere out that way. There is an immensity to the ocean that makes us feel small in ways we do not feel other places. So it is that Jesus, if you listened carefully, is surrounded by a crowd on this day when he's teaching. And he gets in a boat, and he pushes out into the water. And so he's teaching from the water, from that dangerous space, that space that also, as we know with many of the disciples being fishermen, produces exactly what you need to live and survive. But for any of you who've been fishing, know that there's no guarantee from day to day that you're going to get what you got yesterday. So at the edge of the water, the edge of the dangerous space, is where Jesus teaches us from. And if you've read your Psalms, if you've read Genesis, part of the worldview at that time is that water is chaotic. It's chaotic, it's uncontrollable, it's dangerous. We go back to Genesis 1, and the waters are separated from the waters, and it takes an act of God to bring around dry ground. It's what it takes. In the Psalms, God is attributed the power of being able to stop the waves, to hem the ocean in, to keep it within its bounds of where it's supposed to go. When we get to Jesus, everybody else is in a panic, and he's sleeping through the storm in the bottom of the boat, and he stands up and says, "Stop it!" And it stops. But do you remember the panic of the disciples in the storm on the boat? The water is a very dangerous place to be in first century Judea. It is no less dangerous today. We just don't respect it quite as much. So I think there's something to the fact that Jesus is teaching in the dangerous place. He's pushed out to sea, and he is teaching the people of God from a dangerous place. We don't always take it seriously that that's what Jesus does. He's pushed out to sea. It happens a bunch of times. He's going to cross the sea in next week's scripture passage. In between the very next verses is Jesus calming the storm in chapter 4. So they get a very quick reminder of how dangerous the water is. That's where Jesus chooses to meet us. All of those images. The water is dangerous. The water is unstable. The water provides life. The water kills you. The water is calm. The water is not calm. So, those of you who've been with us in worship for the last 4 weeks, three of those 4 weeks, we have either had a baptism or we've renewed our vows of baptism in ordination and installation. What do we get marked with in the name of Jesus Christ? Water. Hey, the pastor might actually have something here. He's not just rambling on about dangerous meteorology. We meet Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, which are also, when we read our liturgy, we read scripture, we are baptized into his death and into his resurrection. Where this story happens really matters to the overall power of the story of what God is doing in the world. We neglect it because, ooh, we've got parables. And parables are funny and they let the preacher sound really educated. But when we look back on the arc of the story of Scripture, the earth is formless and void and a spirit settles over the waters. When they are coming out of Egypt, the waters part. When they're driving Moses nuts, the rock gets hit by the staff, and there is water. When we misbehave, there is an awful lot of 40 days and 40 nights of water to start things over. When the arc of Scripture continues, John is baptizing with water for forgiveness of sins. In Matthew, John's first miracle is changing water into wine. This week, Jesus is pushed out into the water to to teach. It's a dangerous place. It's a place of transformation. It's a place of death and new life. If we know our scriptural story, it is all of those things. Why do we not pay attention to that's exactly where Jesus stands? You get somebody, they get you a nice picture postcard of the beach, and they say, oh, you can see where the skies and the earth meet, and it's right over the water. Fully human, fully divine, the place where heaven and earth meet is in the body who has pushed out in the boat onto the water. Location matters. It's not just a real estate agent slogan. Location matters. Jesus is the one who is going to bridge that gap between what we think of as the safety of dry land and the tumultuous chaos of the water and the heavens that reach down. Jesus is the one who bridges that gap, and he chooses to step into it. I hate to tell you, all of that was just buildup. If we're Christians who bear the name of Christ, we're called to step into that gap too, to go into the dangerous place to illustrate and to witness the love of God in Jesus Christ. Now, we can just stay on the dry land. The church has been really good at that over the last 2,000 years. We can do that. But that's not really being faithful. We're called to step out into the water. We're called to follow Christ into that dangerous place between the safety and security of dry land, the tumult of the water, and the promise of the heavens. It's a lot easier to go, have fun, Jesus. I'll catch you up when you get back on land. Maybe next trip I'll go out in the boat with you. We're not really called to wait for the next trip. This isn't Dan Seelock's powerboat where it will only hold so many safely to go out into the water. Jesus' boat that goes out in the water sleeps 12, or actually sleeps one and has 12 anxious people in the boat. There is more than enough room. The question is not, is there enough room? The question is there enough faith to go out into the waters? Granger now has a hint as to why I really wanted Zach's baptism today. So when we talk about baptism, we are stepping out in faith to go into the waters, into the dangerous place. And if we were in the very early church, our baptismal font would be much larger than this. It would be eight-sided for the first day of the week, 7 days of creation, and the first day of the week of resurrection. We would go down eight steps. And by the way, if you go down eight steps, you are underwater. And you literally walk down into your own grave with Jesus, and you walk back out with Christ. And that's the imagery we've lost, because those things are big and they're expensive, and nobody really knows how to make them so they don't leak. When we are washed in the waters of baptism, we say that we will go into that place where only Christ until now has been brave enough to go. And unfortunately, like the lion from The Wizard of Oz, we lack courage. And so we stay on the shore. Our challenge is to understand that the waters can be calmed and will be calmed by the Christ before the boat gets flipped over. But you gotta be in the boat to see the miracle. And so here we sit, the people of God, who often choose safety over faithfulness. We choose silence over the possibility of scandal. We choose to stay dry and not get our clothes messed up. Rather